I want you to take the Word of God and open it with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Anybody tells you the Bible's boring, they've never studied the Bible. Amen. And there are portions of Scripture, of course, that we tend to neglect, and we kind of breeze over it, and we say, well, that's nice. Oh, yes, that's in the Bible, too. But God has a great Word for us on every page of Holy Scripture. As you read through these opening books of the Bible, there are these foundational truths. And recently, as I read through it again, I was just captivated, and I really mean that, captured by the songs of Moses. You know, in many ways, the Word of God is a musical. It is full of songs, and it is full of great truths to be sung about the Lord and to the Lord. Now, we don't always know the tune that the songs had, but we do know the tone that the songs had. Because the tone is always Godward, which means it is victorious for a child of God. Moses, specifically, we know, wrote two songs. Early on this Lord's Day, I laid a little foundation in the Bible study hour, and in the morning meeting, we studied the first recorded song in Scripture. The first song of Moses was found in the book of Exodus. You remember in Exodus chapter 15, that song was written and sung and initiated as they crossed the Red Sea, and as they were delivered from Egypt. If I might say, at the beginning, they were singing. And now when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, to Deuteronomy chapter 32, you come to the end of the story. Now, it's never really the end of the story, because God never brings you to endings. He always brings you to new beginnings. But we understand that this is the end of the wilderness journeys. And not only that, this is the end of Moses' life. In fact, look at the last verse of chapter 31. It says, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. And notice this expression, until they were what? Ended. Would you mark that in your Bible? Until they were ended. He sang it all. He sang it to the end. I like hearing you sing these great hymns, and I like the fact you sing all the verses. I always feel bad for the third verse in every hymn, you know, because it gets skipped everywhere. Moses said, we're not missing any of it. We're going to sing it all the way through to the end. Look over at the end for just a moment. Come to verse 44 of chapter 32. This is right after the song. And Moses came and spake all the words of the song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And Moses made an what? An end of speaking all these words to all Israel. He literally sang it to the end. He not only sang to the end of the song, I might suggest to you, he sang to the end of his life. To the very end, this man was singing. I must tell you that at this stage in my life, I'm starting to realize some things. Your pastor and I were talking about this yesterday, but things do start changing. How many of you live long enough to know things start changing? Your body changes, your family changes, your thought processes change. Lots of things change, don't they? And one thing that I've observed is that as people get older, one of two things happens to them. They either become more sour or more sweet. They either become, pardon me, fussy, crotchety, grumbling, miserable humans, or it's like the joy that was on the inside of them all along starts coming out more and more and more and more. And I got to tell you, I'd rather the latter be true of me. In fact, I've been praying, dear Lord, please don't let me become a cynical old man. I don't want to be a cynical, critical old man. No, look, I'd like to end with the joy of Jesus. That's what I'd like to do. In fact, I've gone so far, I've changed my life verse. I don't know if you're supposed to do that or not, but I did it. My new life verse is Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Look, I don't want to just finish. I want to finish with joy. Too many of God's children are believing the right things and doing the right things, but somewhere along the way, they lost the joy of the Lord. Might I say to you, God wants you to sing to the end. In fact, excuse me, may I take a detour? How many of you give me 60 seconds? Would you raise your hand? Good, that's at least 20 minutes right there. Back up in your Bible a couple pages. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse number 47, if I ask you, what was the great sin of Israel? Everybody would say idolatry or immorality. But I would say to you, the great sin of Israel was a root sin. Those other things are fruit sins. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. He said, look, your problem is somewhere you lost your grateful heart. You lost your joy. You lost the gladness that keeps you right with God. Can I tell you why people go in search of other things? Because they lost the real thing. They start looking for cheap substitutes, things to satisfy them. Do you know why? Because somewhere they lost the grateful heart. They lost the joy of what it means to be a child of God and to have all that we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm not preaching at you. I'm pleading with you. Don't let yourself get to the place where you're just biding time and enduring your existence. Instead, discover again the great joy that is found in our God and sing your song all the way to the end. Moses comes to the end and he's still singing. How many of you think if anybody had something to fuss about, it'd be Moses? I mean, good night. He put up with millions of fussing people for years. He has presided over the longest funeral march in the history of the world. Ever dawn on you how many people they buried in that desert in 40 years? All of the things that have been on him, all the pressure of circumstance, all the pull of people. And on top of that, he doesn't get to go over into the promised land. In fact, God says, Moses, come on. We're coming up over here to a mountain. And I'm going to let you look over and see it. I've been on that mountain. Years ago, we were training Iraqi pastors in Amman, Jordan. And the Jordanian pastor that hosted us, he said, I want to show you some things before you leave. And he put us in I never forget it. He put us in a car and drove us through the desert about 100 miles an hour. And he took us to Petra, the walled city where the Edomites lived, descendants of Esau, a great walled city that the book of Obadiah is about. It's fascinating. He drove us to the Dead Sea. He showed us lots of amazing things, the same wilderness the children of Israel marched through. And then that afternoon, he took us up on a mountain. When we got to the top, he said, I want you to look out on this side. He said, you see that wilderness? I said, yes. He said, the children of Israel marched through this wilderness. And he said, do you know where we're standing right now? I said, no. He said, you're standing on Mount Nebo. He said, come with me. We walked around to the other side of the mountain. He said, look yonder. He said, you know what that is over there? We were in Jordan. He said, you know what that is? I said, no. He said, that's Israel. He said, somewhere in this mountain range, somewhere here in Pisgah, God brought Moses up and let him look over into the promised land. And then God buried him there in that mountain range. And the Bible says, no man knows the place of his burial to this day. Now, the Greek Orthodox, they know where he's buried, and they charge you about $10 a head to get in to see it. But other than them, nobody knows where he's buried. Because that was the place where Moses finished. And I must tell you, at this stage in my life, I'm starting to think more about the finish line than the starting blocks. I'm starting to realize that not only was there a start, there really is an end. And I'm starting to search my own heart about how I want to end. Hey, Moses, how did you end? Regret? Oh, yes, he had regret, but still rejoice. Sorrow? Oh, he had sorrow. Like you and I have never experienced, but still a song. Grief? Lots of grief, but still grateful. Moses sang his way across the finish line. In fact, if you look over one page in your Bible, come to Deuteronomy chapter 33, the Bible says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Isn't this glorious? Here's a man who ended with blessing. Could I take a survey tonight? How many of you like to end with blessing? You want to end with a song? You want to just get to glory, or you want to glory your way into glory? How would you like to finish? Well, it's my conviction that this final song teaches us some things we must keep in mind if we want to finish well. An old preacher, I said his name, some of you would know him, preached for half a century, went to heaven about a year and a half ago, I guess, and they said he'd been lying on his deathbed for several days and had not spoken a word, and all of his family gathered around his bed, and they were just loving on him and singing songs and praying and enjoying being with Dad before he left this world. And they said on his last day on earth, he suddenly opened his eyes and sat straight up in bed and took off singing. And he sang a couple verses and a chorus about heaven, laid back down, closed his eyes, and went to be with Jesus. I got to tell you, that's the way to finish right there. How would you like to go? And you know, Pastor, I've thought I'd like to die preaching. Now, for a preacher, that's great. For an audience, not so much. But, I mean, honestly, wouldn't it be glorious? V. Raymond Edmond wrote one of my favorite books, They Found the Secret. He was the last really good president of Wheaton College. He was a missionary statesman. He literally was in the chapel service talking about seeing Jesus. And they said suddenly he staggered for a moment and fell over and was dead before he hit the carpet. That's the way to go to glory right there. Lord, I was just talking about you a moment ago. Or what about Livingston? His servant came in the middle of the night looking for him, couldn't find him in bed, lit a lantern and started looking for him. They found the old man Livingston down on the other side of his bed with his hands clasped in prayer. And the servant watched him for a moment. He thought he was praying. And then he realized he wasn't moving, and he shook him and realized David Livingston had gone into the presence of God in a place of prayer. I'm telling you, that's a good way to go. But let me tell you the way all of God's children ought to desire to go. You might not be preaching or praying when you die, but you ought to leave this world with the joy of Jesus and a song in your heart. I'm not talking about the songs you sing in the church building. I'm not talking about songs that are confined to a church meeting. I'm talking about the true joy of Jesus Christ in your life. And I wonder, will you sing your way to the end? Let's look at the song. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. He literally calls heaven and earth as a witness. Isn't that interesting? I've marked in my Bible in verse 1, I will speak. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. And I've marked again in my Bible in verse 3, the little words, I will. I wonder if you remember from our study earlier today in Exodus 15. Do you remember that Moses' first song started the exact same way? This is interesting. You don't have to look at it. But Exodus chapter 15, verse number 1 says this, I will sing unto the Lord. I will, I will, I will, I will. See, lots of people sing when they feel like it. But this is not a matter of the emotion. This is a matter of the will. We got too many Christians living on the religious roller coaster. So they're up and down, in and out, on and off, hot and cold. And they come to meetings like this, hoping that a man like this will somehow prop them up and give them enough to get through the rest of the week. Might I say to you that for every good thing you might get in a meeting and every good thing you might hear from a man, God has made a way so that you can have His joy in your life every day if you truly choose it. There are mornings I wake up with a song. About once every 3 or 4 months at least, I wake up really exuberant that way. But most mornings, I don't jump out of bed and just say, oh, I can't wait to read my Bible and pray today. You think preachers start their day that way? Nonsense. You know what this is? Flesh. And we all battle it every day. And here's what I've discovered. Ready for this? That on the mornings I least feel like singing, I most need to do it. That in fact, when I don't feel like praising God, that's the very time to start praising God. Watch this, because if you let emotions run your life, emotions will ruin your life. And God gave you something better than emotion. God gave you a will. And if you'll exercise your will, eventually your emotions will catch up. And so the song is a choice. It is an act of faith and obedience. Notice the subject of the song in verse 4. He is the rock. It's the first time in Scripture, you might mark this in your Bible, it's the first time in Scripture God is referred to as the rock. And He's found that way, I don't know, 17 or 18 times, 5 times at least in this one chapter, He's referred to as the rock. And I think that's significant because remember, these people have been living a pretty unstable existence in some ways, a transient, nomadic existence, and they're moving all the time, and now they're going into the unknown, and the future seems uncertain, and God says, I want you to know something, there is nothing more stable than Me. Man, I say to you, in our current generation and the condition of our current nation, we need to remember that our God is the rock, and we are not built on somebody or something else. We are built on the God who never shifts and who never moves. He says he's the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And then the contrast to him, they've corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? He said, what's wrong with you people? God has done so much for all of us. And yet we live like a bunch of spiritual paupers. God have mercy when we meet the Lord someday at the judgment seat of Christ and realize, watch this, not all we had, but all we missed. All that God had for us. But we were so caught up with us and not caught up enough with him. And so we come to the theme of the song. It's found in verse number 7. In fact, just the first word will do. Would you say the first word of verse 7 aloud with me, church? Ready? Remember. One more time, please. Remember. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. The song in Deuteronomy 32 is a song of remembrance. It's a historical psalm. It goes back to review. In fact, what book of the Bible are we in? Please tell me, what book? Do you know what Deuteronomy means? Second law. It's the second giving of the Ten Commandments. It's the second establishing of the covenant with Israel. It is the second giving. In fact, read Exodus, then jump right over and read Deuteronomy, and it's like deja vu. And you say, wait a minute, I read this already. Oh yeah, you know why? Because we need to hear it again. And when you come to this song is a song of repetition and renewal and refreshing and reset. It is a song of remembrance. Do you know why? Because we are so prone to forget what we already learned. And in fact, the entire song causes us to remember certain things. Now, look at me just for a moment before we walk through the song together. I want to say to you tonight that the first step to backsliding is forgetting, and the first step to staying right with God is remembering. Do you know why people get away from the Lord? And by the way, better Christians than the man preaching to you and the people I'm looking at right now have gotten out of church and out of fellowship with God. So lest we think, well, that would never happen to me, preacher, I want you to know that people who have been nearer to God than we have found themselves further from God than we ever imagined. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do you know the first step to all of that? It is forgetting the Lord. And likewise, do you know the first step to coming back to the Lord? What did God say to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2? He said, remember therefore from whence art fallen and repent and do the first works. Watch this, please. We're seeing so little of the first works and so little repentance today because we're seeing so little remembrance today. People have forgotten who God is. They have forgotten how good God has been to them. Do you know why you have a revival? You don't have a revival so a guest preacher can come preach a handful of sermons. You don't have a revival so it gives you something else to do this week. You have a revival to bring to remembrance the things that we must not forget lest we get away from God. You say you want to sing to the end? Then remember. What shall we remember, preacher? Let's make a list. Would you make a list somewhere in the margin of your Bible? We're just going to walk through the song together. Number one, we must remember the goodness of God. Oh, we must start here because this is who God is. Don't ever forget God is good. Today the preacher and I stopped and spoke to one of his neighbors, a coach that lives across from you, right? And we conversed for a moment. He didn't know me. That he stirred me up, 85 years of age, and he said to me as we got ready to pull off, he said, keep preaching it. And I said, I intend to. And the last word he said to me was, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I'm going to tell you something. That's how I'd like to finish right there. I'm going to tell you part of what's happened to us in recent months, even in our own nation. We have gotten, so in tune with conservative news, we've gotten out of tune with God. We have found ourselves talking more about the badness of the world than the goodness of our God. And I'm going to tell you something. This world doesn't need more commentators and prognosticators telling them what's wrong with this world. They need more people who know God telling them that our God is still a good God. Beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 14, that's what it's all about. It's about the goodness of God. Let's read on a little. Look at verse number 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam. You see, He goes all the way back to the beginning. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. And look at verse 10. Don't forget, Israel. Don't forget where God found you. He found him in a desert land. And in the waste howling wilderness, He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. Would you listen to me with your heart for just a moment? If you find yourself getting cold and callous, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to go back in your mind and in your memory, and you need to visit the place where God first found you and where God saved you. Amen. How many of you remember the day you got saved? Yes, sir. Was it a good day? Sure. Hymn writer said, glad day when Jesus washed my sins away. Sometimes I still go by the little school where that lady, Miss McKinney, led me to Jesus. And if I can't get in the building to the room, I just sit in the parking lot for a moment and say to the Lord, thank you, Jesus, for saving me many years ago. And when I can't get there geographically, I go there spiritually in my mind and I say, thank you, Lord, for saving this black-hearted, hell-deserving sinner and giving me mercy and grace. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. And I say to you, if you want to not just get right, if you want to stay right, isn't that the great struggle we all have? And you better go back again and again and just remember the goodness of God. What was the first thing Satan tried to get Eve to doubt in the garden? The first thing was what? The goodness of God. Yea, if God said. And might I say to you at this moment, I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, but the devil's trying to get somebody in this room to doubt the goodness of God in your marriage or with your children or in your finances or with your health or in your spiritual walk. I don't know what it is, but I want to say to you tonight, God is as good as He's ever been. Stop listening to the lies of the devil and the enemy and the hounds of hell. Shut the accuser of the brethren up and get in tune with the God of truth again and remember that our God is good all the time. Keep reading. Look at verse number 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. He said, look, I hovered over you, and I brooded over you, and I fed you, and I led you. Even the song you sang tonight about precious Jesus has a line in it about this eagle. It comes from this passage right here in Deuteronomy. Oh, how our God has cared for us. God has been exceedingly good to a bunch of old sinners, hasn't He? Look at verse number 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goat with the fat of the kidneys of the wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. I mean, he's dealing even with physical things. He fed them. How many of you have eaten in the last 24 hours? I got to do this, you know. Some of you are already thinking about what you're going to eat when the preacher finishes tonight. I know what you're thinking about. And most of us had to choose between more than two outfits what we were going to wear today, didn't we? Did you have shoes to wear? Do you understand, pardon me, how stinking spoiled we've been? And we've gotten so blessed that we've started thinking we deserve some of it. Listen to me, friend. You don't deserve anything but hell, and neither do I. Everything we have is God's goodness and grace to us, and we ought to remember that. Would you back up to verse number 2 just a second? I noticed this week. He said, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. I'm thinking now, there should be showers of blessing. Isaiah talks about the water coming down from God, being the word of God. Look, the doctrine, the reminders of the goodness of God. You know what it brings? It brings refreshing to your soul. You know what a good revival is? People measure meetings differently. You know, how many people were saved? How many people came? Was there excitement in the place? Did they have really good music? What did the preacher preach on? I'm going to tell you how I measure meetings. I measure meetings this way. Did my own soul get refreshed? And I must tell you, though I'm in revival meetings week after week after week after week, when I come to a meeting like this, I'm not just praying for you. I'm praying for me. Oh, God, refresh my heart. Bring me near to God. Impress on me again the goodness of the Lord. We can become so mechanical and so professional that if we're not careful, we lose the tenderness and the joy of it all. Oh, God, help me to remember how good you are to me. Here's the second thing we must remember. Would you write it down? Not only must we remember the goodness of God, we must remember the forgetfulness of our own hearts. Look, beginning in verse 15 down to verse number 18. But Jeshurun waxed fat. That word Jeshurun is a name for Israel that God liked to use. It means the upright one. Now everybody look at verse 15, stare at it. He said, but the upright one got fat. Some of us say, that's my life verse right there, preacher. No, he's not talking just about physical things here. Look, please. He says, you knew the right things and believed the right things and did the right things. And everybody looked at you and thought, you know, those people really got it together. He said, but from my perspective, what you did is you let yourself, pardon me, get spiritually bloated and miserable, and you forgot where all the blessings came from. And then you not only got fat, you kicked. You see the picture of an animal here? Kicking. What was it the Lord said to Saul? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, those goads that would move the animals along. And when that stupid animal would kick against it, it wasn't hurting the goad, and it wasn't hurting the one goading. It just hurt the animal. Look, you start kicking against God and rebelling against God, it's not God you're hurting. You're hurting yourself. He kicked. Thou art waxen fat and art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot in verse 15. Look at it. Everybody look at verse 15. He tells us when we forget the Lord in our fullness. When we're really blessed. Not when we're having a hard time, but when we're really blessed. That's when we forget him. He tells us why we forget him. Because we lightly esteem him. We don't esteem him as we should. God's not in his rightful place. We've lost the fear of God. Listen to me. It's not just lost people who've lost the fear of God. Saved people have lost the fear of God. And then he tells us what happens when we forget. Keep reading. Look at verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. Let me ask you a question. How do you go from being the most blessed people on earth to a bunch of idol worshipers? And we sit around in our comfortable church buildings and say, I don't know what happened to Israel. It's just strange to me. Well, be very careful, because the same thing happens to us. After a while, we know so much, and we've done that before, and we've heard that before. We know that already. And we're so everlasting blessed with the goodness of God that we start becoming comfortable, convenient, complacent Christians. And after a while, we're totally out of step with what God saved us to become. And notice what all grows out of this ingratitude. I'm going to tell you, gratitude is the garden that every beautiful fruit grows in, and ingratitude is the soil that every sin grows out of. Look at it. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked with they him to anger. Look at verse 17. This blows my mind. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Isn't that what everybody wants today? Some new thing. You know, preacher, we need some new thing. I'm going to tell you something. We don't need a new thing. We need a fresh glimpse of our eternal God. That's what we need. Look at verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. If I had time, I'd take you to Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17, 10 and 11 is almost an exact quote of this verse. You know where Isaiah was written? Right on the verge of all of that judgment coming. And it's the exact wording. He said, everything Moses said was going to happen has come to pass. You didn't listen. Listen to me. You didn't learn the song. Tammy and I are so different. I'm a word person. How many of you are word people? I mean, when I hear a song, the words stick in my mind. You know what I'm talking about? Tammy is a tune person. How many word people are here? Would you raise your hand? How many tune people are here? Yeah. So, you know, she make up the words as she goes. She's got the tune. Now, the truth of the matter is, Israel, they must have really liked the tune of this song and said, you know, this is a good song, Moses. We like this. But they missed the truth of it. Oh, I think there's a whole lot of Christians who get the form and the function of it all. The exterior is right, but they miss the heart and the spirit of it. God is saying to us, we must not remember not only how good God is, we must not forget how forgetful we are. Oh, how soon we forget. Do you remember that revival meeting where you knelt in an altar and you said to God, oh Lord, I'm serious about winning souls. Do you remember that new beginning in your devotional life where you were going to spend time with God each day in His Word and in prayer? Do you remember the vows you made to God and the commitments you made to Him, and yet how soon we forget? Do you remember the answers to prayer? Do you remember when you were so miserable you thought you were going to die and you cried out to God and said, Lord, I'm desperate, help me now, and the Lord came to your aid. But now that everything got better, suddenly we forget. Look, I'm not talking about you. I'm telling you my story. I'm so forgetful. I forget how good God has been. I forget how wicked my own heart is. May I tell you, I don't care how long you've been saved, how many revival meetings you've been in, and how much Bible you know, the heart is still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows what wicked sinners we are. And while we're busy confessing the sins of Washington, we are neglecting our own sins. And while we are busy worrying about why somebody else doesn't get right with God, God is waiting on us to get right with God. Oh Lord, help us remember how great our own need is. I wrote this in the margin of my Bible today. Only grateful remembrance will keep us from evil. Only grateful remembrance. I must tell you that at the moments in my life where I have strayed from God, and there have been those times, when I look back at the seed, the start of it all, somewhere I just got forgetful. And I came on a mission tonight, a mission to teach you a song that will help you to remember both God's goodness and your forgetfulness. And a third thing, would you write this down? If you look at the next part of this song, we must remember the consequences of sin. He starts it in verse number 19. These are sobering words. You know, some songs are comforting. This song is convicting. Look at verse 19. When the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. Remember, Moses sang to the end of his life. Well, now we're not dealing with Moses' end. We're dealing with their end. What's your end going to be? May I say to you, the first part of verse number 20 is the worst consequence there could be when God hides His face. I used to think when people talked about chastening, correction, that the worst thing was a family member dies. That is awful. Some tragedy comes. But I've come to believe something different. Do you know what I believe the greatest chastening is for sin in the life of a believer? When God withdraws His own conscious presence. It doesn't take His salvation away from us. But I'm going to tell you something. When you lose the joy of fellowship with God, that's the worst. Everything else follows out of that. Look, when God writes Ichabod over the door, when God walks out, when God steps away, when God hides His face, why is He doing it? Because He's trying to show us how awful life is separated from Him. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You know what my favorite revival hymn is? One I hear most is Revive Us Again. That's a good one, but my favorite was written by Charles Tinley, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. So why is that your favorite? Because I've discovered something. There is no revival as long as things are left between. And when you get our sin and ourself out of God's way, there's no limit to what God can do. Read on. Here's the consequences of sin. Verse number 20. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. Oh, that smites me. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about His own people. Is there faith in you? When God looks at you, are you exercising faith? Verse 21, they've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They've provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I'll move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I'll heap mischiefs upon them. I'll spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. I'll send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. What's he talking about? He's talking about life becoming a total waste. Would you look at me just a moment, please, church? The worst thing that could happen to you is you waste all the goodness God has given you. This is a blessed church. Now you hear me. I'm in hundreds of churches. And I'm in wonderful churches, but the Spirit of the Lord is in this place, and God is blessing and working in your church. And as joyful as that is, it's also sobering, because every opportunity is a responsibility and accountability. And I want you to know that a people who've been so blessed of God, if they're not careful, can forget where the blessing came from and why it came. And if you're not careful, you'll miss what God has for you. Don't waste the goodness of God in your life. Look at verse 25. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also of the man of gray hair. See all the extremes there? Within and without, male and female, young and old. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. There's a little play on words here. Do you see the word remembrance? He said, I told you to remember, but when you don't remember, I want you to know you're not going to be remembered anymore. You're going to become nothing. Look at verse 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Remember what I'm preaching on tonight? Singing to the end. Moses says, here's what you got to do. Look, don't look at where you've been. Don't even look at where you are. Let's go all the way to the end and work our way back. Spurgeon said, the way to make the most of your life is meditate on your death. Ponder that a moment. I'm not trying to be morbid, but if you want to make the most of today, the way to do that is to live today in light of the day you're going to see Jesus face to face and give an account of your life. So what should we remember? Here's the last one. Would you write it down? We must not only remember the goodness of God and the forgetfulness of our heart and the consequences of sin, but we must remember the end of it all. How do you want to end? If you stay on the path you're on at this moment, think where it will lead. Where is it going to go? Now stay with me to the end of the song. We're almost there. Keep reading. Look at verse 30. How should one chase 1,000? And 2 put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. He says, this is how it could have been. You could have ended in victory. Someone said the saddest words of tongue or pen are these 4. It might have been. He said, you should have been able to chase your enemies and conquer your enemies. That's what could have happened. That could have been the end, but it's not. Look at verse 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? He says, instead of good things, bad will come. Instead of victory, defeat comes. Instead of fruit, bitterness comes. Look at verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Now, I'm sorry. But you know what everybody wants? Everybody wants to feel good today. Come on, preacher. Give us something to make us really feel good. I've discovered in revival meetings that sometimes when God is doing his greatest work, no one can shout. Because a holy hush comes over the place and conviction comes over good, godly people. And suddenly they start seeing God like God is and seeing them like they are. And instead of it just being a celebration, everybody just happy, instead there is a woe is me, for I am undone. Remember. Keep on. Look at verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. He said, go ahead, live like you want to live and live for the world. But I want you to know in times of trouble, nobody's going to answer your prayer but the God who's always been good. Remember. You want revival? Then you must remember. And then, beginning in verse number 39, he deals with all the enemies. See now that I, even I, am he, and there's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I'll render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I'll make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. What's he saying? He's saying, look, at the end, you're either with him or you're against him. Look, please, at the end, you're either on the Lord's side or you're on the other side. How do you want to end? I hear people saying, wonder how all this is going to turn out. I already know the answer to that. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The question is not how's it all going to end. The question is how are you going to end? Rejoicing or mourning? Notice the last word of the song. This is the last verse. Rejoice. After all that heaviness, he comes back to joy. Isn't that beautiful? Light in the darkness. Now, I noticed this today for the first time. He doesn't just say, rejoice, Israel. He says, rejoice, O ye nations. That's the Gentiles. Don't you love it when you find yourself in the Bible? God brings us into this joy and song. Somebody say, well, the song of Moses, that's for Israel. That's prophetic. It is. And we'll talk more about that this week. But watch, it's also personal. God says, I'm going to make a way so you get in on the rejoicing. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And this is the thought. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this. This is the thought I've just been chewing on for the last day and a half, and I can't get over it. In this song of remembrance, in this song of repentance, in this song of return, in this song of revival, what's the last note? Listen to the last note. Is it a down note? Oh, no. It's an up note. We got too many Eeyore Christians. That's what we got. Everything's bad. No, it's not for a child of God. The last note of Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32, would you circle the word merciful? That helps me. Yes, there's judgment on sin. Yes, there's consequences for disobedience. But in the end, God makes a way so that we can get right with God, we can stay right with God, and hallelujah, we can finish with a song. And I wonder tonight, how would you like to finish? My grandpa, I mentioned earlier today, an old mountain preacher, started preaching when he was 13, died when he was 57. He had no education to speak of, just kind of raw bone, leather lunged, a little rough around the edges, but he knew God, had an old gospel tent. He was a preacher. When he died, he left three pennies in his pocket. That was everything he owned. My dad said to his siblings when he died, no, we're not going to argue over the inheritance. I'm keeping every bit of it. We're not dividing this up. And to this day in our family Bible, there's three pennies taped right there in the family Bible. Somebody said, that's what he left? No, that's not really what he left. He left a goodly heritage. That's what he left. My grandmother lived for probably 35 years after Grandpa died as a widow woman. She lived in a little house. She had nothing. She lived in a little house my dad provided for her. I can see her face right now just glowing with the Lord, full of the joy of God. We'd go by her house. She'd have her Bible open. She'd be praying. She didn't have anything of this world's good, but she was one happy Christian, and let me tell you. They called me. I was in Knoxville, and they said, your grandmother's going to die. If you want to see her on this side, you better come. She didn't die immediately. In fact, she lived on for a period of time after that, but I rushed to Beckley and walked into the same hospital where I was born. Went up to the third floor and down the hall and into a room, expecting to see something miserable. And instead, I saw my grandmother hooked up to all these machines, sitting there in the bed, just smiling and happy in Jesus. I pulled up a chair and sat there and talked with her for a long time. And she just talked about how good God was. A young orderly came in and he said, "Sir, we have to take Mrs. Pauley downstairs, do some tests on her, and you can't go." I said, "Well, could I pray with her before she goes?" He said, "Of course." And he bowed his head reverently, and I bowed my head and prayed, and I could hear Grandma whispering as she prayed while I was praying. I mean, she's just an old-time Christian. I mean, she knew the Lord. I finished my prayer, and she said amen, and I said amen, and he unhooked the bed and all the things from her, and he pushed her towards the door, and he said to me, he said, "Sir, if you'd like to walk with us down to the elevator, you can follow along behind us. You just can't go any further than that." I said, "Okay." So I'm walking along behind, not really thinking about much now. I think, you know, we're just exiting. And Grandma starts talking to me over her shoulder about how wonderful the Lord is. Now, some of you may not understand this, and if you don't, it's okay. I feel sorry for you, but it's all right. She got happy. I mean, she had a spell. Before I realized it, Grandma had both hands lifted in the air, clapping her hands in the middle of the hospital corridor, shouting and talking about how good the Lord had been to her. I wish you could have seen the face of that poor boy that was pushing that bed. Honestly, he thought she had lost her mind. She hadn't lost her mind. She'd found joy that nobody else can give but the Lord. And I've thought about that so many times to myself, "Dear Lord, I don't know where I'll end, when I'll end, how I'll end, but I know this, I'd like to end with joy. Like Moses, I'd like to sing my way to the end."